It is true that first things usually reflect important things, and so it is regarding this assembly. As we participate in this assembly early on the first day of the week, it represents that this is the most important thing for us to do this week, to come before God and to serve and worship and exalt Him, to remember the great sacrifice of Christ, and to build one another up in that faith that God is our true Father and Christ is our Savior. We appreciate having visitors with us, and we encourage you in your worship of God, your knowledge of God, and your pursuit of following after Jesus Christ. It's certainly good to be together. Fundamentals are so important. You should never lose grasp of fundamental things in any pursuit. It amazes me when professional athletes, for instance, baseball players who are paid millions of dollars, some of them a year, when they go out in the field to get ready to play, they do the simple things of just tossing the ball back and forth. Basketball players who are paid millions of dollars a year before they play, they just dribble around and do layups. I mean, I can do a layup. But that's where it starts. You go and you listen to a very elite orchestra, and they're about to play something complex like Mozart or Beethoven. And what are all the different people doing with their instruments? They're playing the scales. Just the simple little things that someone who just picked up the flute or the violin does. They start with those fundamental things. We should never forget them. And so it is with being a Christian too. Where do we find in the New Testament the teaching about how to become a Christian? Well, certainly Jesus has a lot to say about being his follower. The book of Acts, which follows the four Gospels, show us by the sermons and lessons that were taught and the examples in the text how to become a Christian. But then there are the letters of the New Testament. These letters of the New Testament were written to Christians. But some of the most detailed explanations about becoming a Christian are found in the letters. Why would people already Christians need to be told about the experience and the process of becoming a Christian? Well, there is something very valuable about those fundamentals. So I invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. We have already started in chapter 1 today with Vince's comments at the table. And we're going to continue in Colossians, though Vince and I did not plan that, but it worked out great. Our attention is going to turn to chapters 2 and 3 of the letter to the Colossians. And I want you to read first of all with me verses 6 to 8 of Colossians 2. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul here writes about the past. He is talking about how that they were established in the faith, past tense, and were taught, past tense, here. And I think, Ken, that's the other one, and I need the other one that I sent this morning, or is that the one, is it possible to flip it over? If not, that's okay, because there was an error. If not, that's okay. So look with me how that Paul is talking about past tense here, how that he's talking about how that they have been taught, past tense, how that they'd received, how that they had been rooted in Christ. All these are past tense things. And what's his admonition? Well, to keep going in those things, to continue in those things, to keep walking in those things. Okay? That's okay. That's all right. We'll just stick with that one. No problem. That's what he's talking about here. Okay? To keep progressing in those things. When he says, so walk in him, he's talking about the idea of movement. When you're walking, you're not stationary. You're progressing forward. And so what he's saying here is that keep progressing in Christ. That's what he's saying. And why is it that he tells them that you've received Christ, stay in Christ, is because there is a threat. He talks about that there is a captive possibility, that it's possible that you might be taken captive. What by? Those things that are worldly, those things that are human. So why do this? Why stay in Christ? Why is it so important to keep walking in Christ? Well, read with me what he says in verse 9 and 10. He says, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. It's because of who Christ is. It's because in Christ we have the fullness of God. Christ is fully God. The idea in the New Testament that Christ is the Son of God does not mean that somehow Christ is like secondary to God, but rather the idea that he came from God, just like a son come from the Father. And that just as a son from a father is just like that human father, and he's not an elephant or a rose bush, Christ is of the same nature. And the fullness of God is in Christ fully. That's why Jesus in John chapter 14, when the disciples asked to see the Father, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And because in Christ, God is there fully, then look what Christ does for us. In Christ, God will fill us completely. What he's saying here is keep walking in Christ. Don't be pulled astray by things that are earthly and human, but stay in Christ because everything you need is in Christ. You can be completely filled in Christ. There were ideas beginning to float around that will accelerate in the next century, in the New Testament era, after the New Testament era, that said that yes, this Jesus was the Christ, and he can enlighten and help you in so many ways, but there are other ideas and other beliefs and other things to embrace that you can add to Christ. That's not so according to Paul. Because Christ is fully God, he can fill you with everything you need from God. Don't look anywhere else. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were brought into the land of Canaan, and they were commanded to not be like the people around them and worship their gods. But the Israelites were taken captive. They heard about the Baals, and the Baals were fertility gods. And when there were times when the harvests were not as good, or maybe it looked like it was not going to rain, like they wanted it to rain, they were tempted to worship Baal so that storms would come and they would have rain. Well, first of all, it didn't work that way. The Baals usually didn't deliver. But they were enticed to think that. As Christians, we can grow impatient. We can begin to doubt. We can get restless and think that there are some other sources of power. There are some other lords. There are some other blessings out there that will give us things that Christ can't give us or Christ is not giving us. But our beloved brother Paul is telling us not to fall for that. Christ gives us all we need. And we should know that because of what he's already done for us. Keep reading with me in Colossians 2, beginning in verse 11 down to verse 13. In him, speaking of Jesus Christ, in him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised and with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Here, the writer, divinely guided to do this, refers the Colossians to their salvation experience. These were Christians. But he reminds them of what they already had received in Christ. And what he's talking about here is a transformation. And that transformation is depicted in two ways. First of all, this circumcision, which was this Jewish ritual that actually started all the way back with Abraham, that was the mark on the male that distinguished this person was of the Hebrews. And this had become a big thing, and there were Jewish Christians in the first century who said, yes, we're saved in Christ, but you still have to be circumcised. And what Paul says, oh, there's a circumcision in Christ, but it's not one with hands. It has nothing to do with the physical body, but rather it is spiritual, since it's without hands. And it's the cutting away, not of skin, but as he says here, the body of the flesh. But since it's made without hands, he's not talking here merely about the physical body, but this is an expression in the New Testament, body of flesh or flesh for the sinful person, the sinful self. It's a reference to how that we take our bodies and we use them for sinful purposes and not for spiritual purposes. And what he's saying here is that in Christ, you can have that cut away. Instead of living for the flesh and living for selfish indulgence, you can live for Christ. And then he also depicts this transformation in baptism. This is the act of immersion that you read about in the book of Acts. Wherever the gospel was preached and people believed in Christ, then they were baptized. They were taken in water and immersed in water in the name of Christ. And here in Romans 6 does the same thing. Baptism is equated, and this is powerful in New Testament terms. Baptism is equated to the experience of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? It's everything. It's the culminating work of God in time and in the universe. Everything in the Bible looks toward this, and after it looks back upon it for meaning. Christ's death, since he was the innocent Lamb of God, is the payment for our sins. Christ's resurrection proved that he was the Savior, proved that he was the Son of God, and showed that just as sin brought death into the world to curse man, that Christ has brought salvation into the world, and his resurrection shows that he has power even over death. His resurrection is the down payment on the guarantee that he is going to give us eternal life by resurrecting us from the dead. So contacting Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is everything. By contacting his death, burial, and resurrection, we contact the power to be saved. We contact forgiveness of sins. We contact the avenue by which we become a Christian. And that happens in baptism. We can't touch the body of Christ that was sacrificed. Jesus was on earth 2,000 plus years ago. We can't stand at the foot of the cross and allow the blood to drip upon us. That's not how it works. But rather by faith, as Paul says here, by faith when we're baptized into Christ, we're buried with him, and we're raised with him. In other words, we reenact his death, burial, and resurrection. And in that, the power of his death, burial, and resurrection is given to us. The power to be forgiven and the power to live. And it's an experience that results in two things, as he says here. First of all, forgiveness. And second of all, a new life. That we can actually have a new life. We can be made alive through Christ. See how important it is. This is what one does when they believe in Christ to be saved. And unless someone has experienced the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in baptism, they're not saved. Why is Paul doing this? These people have already been through this. Why is he in great detail, in a very powerful manner, explaining this? This should have been explained to them beforehand. Why is he going back to it? Why is he taking this stroll down memory lane? Why is he referring to their conversion? Why this extensive explanation? Well, he's told us back in verse 6, 7, and 8. He wants to make sure they keep walking in Christ, rooted in him, and not falling prey to the ways of the world and the traditions of humans and being captive by those things and losing Christ. So this is telling us that going back to baptism, going back to that circumcision, going back to when we received Christ and received his salvation is critical to keep walking in Christ. We sort of understand now why we have the Lord's Supper weekly. But look how Paul proves this point here. Why is this? Because he wants us to keep walking in Christ. Read with me Colossians 3, a little bit later on, but he's building on this point, and you'll see it by his language. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 4. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Look at that again. If you've been raised with Christ. He's had this detailed explanation about what it means to go through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and be raised in new life. And then he says, now, if you've been raised, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you'll also appear with him in glory. Look how he hearkens back and he says, remember what happened to you. You died, you were buried in Christ, and you were raised. And he talks about these past tense things here. Why does he talk about this? Because now things are to be different because of that. Now we're to see things differently. Instead of being focused on the earth, we're focused on heaven. We're focused on Christ. We're focused on what he's going to do when he appears one day. We're focused on eternity. And because we're focus on those things, we're operating by a different compass now. Our mind is on these heavenly things, on these eternal things, and that has an impact on us, a very detailed one. And he even says, your life is now, it's in Christ. You are now encased in Christ. He's covered you up. He has enfolded you. He even says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's our refuge. He's the thing that sustains us. He consumes us. And how pervasive is it? Look what he says next over the next several verses that we're going to read in Colossians 3. We're going to read Colossians 3, 5 to 17. And I want you to look for the language here in it that denotes transformation language, which I've got on the screen there. But this transformation language, look how specifically this transformation is to show itself. He says, verse 5, down to verse 17, he starts right into action. If we've been raised with Christ, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you're in an accident, and you bust up your leg really, really bad. And you are just hobbled. And that leg is not working right. Some days you can't walk on it at all. And when it's a good day, you have to have a cane. And it's just pitiful how you just sort of hobble along. You go see a doctor. And the doctor says, oh, we can address this problem. The doctor takes you into surgery and he goes in there and he fixes that leg. And several days later, after you recover from the surgery, you go into his office and you're carrying that cane and you're leaning on that other leg and you're just sort of hobbling along. And he looks at you and he says, throw down that cane, stand up on that leg, and walk. That leg's fixed. Now act like it. That's what Paul's doing in Colossians 2 and 3. You were dead in your trespasses. You were lost. But now all that sin's been cut away. Now you've contacted the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You've been raised with Christ to a new life. Now set your sights on Christ and walk in him. Throw away that cane. Throw away leaning on all that other stuff. Throw away all that other stuff and walk in Christ. That's what the Spirit of God is teaching us, Christians, with this transformation language. We're being taught that we're fixed now, and now we can walk in Christ. But he's telling these Colossians this. He's telling them this because this is something they have to choose to do and something upon which they must act. And so must we. We're forgiven. We have new life. Now we're to live it. That's why he takes them back to their conversion. Remember what's happened to you. Remember what God has done for you. How that he has cleansed and forgiven and changed you and given you new life. Now live that life. Two things he's saying in these two chapters. You've been raised with Christ, now live like it. You've been raised with him, now live with him by walking with him. And look at the specifics in this context here of chapter 3, verses 5 to 17. Look at now how these sinful behaviors like anger and slander and sexual morality and obscene talk, look at the context in which he puts them. Why are these terrible, ugly things that we should just drop? Because now we've been raised with Christ. Look at these wonderful qualities that he's teaching them to implement: kindness and humility and patience and forgiveness and love. Because now in Christ, we can live that way. And look at what this should mean for giving thanks and singing to one another and to the Lord. These are not small things. These are not just boxes to tick. These are all connected to this big, eternal, and glorious matter. We've been buried with Christ. We've died to sin. We've died with Him, and now we've been raised with Him to a new life. They're all connected to living as people who have been raised with Christ. So how do we do this? Look at four specific things he says that can empower us. First of all, he calls them in chapter 3, verse 12, as you're doing these things, you're putting off these things and adding these things as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Do we see ourselves that way? As highly valued by God. Years ago, when Lori and I moved to Northern Virginia, we were looking for a house to buy, and this was just after the recession had hit, and there were all kinds of stressed properties and foreclosed properties, and our real estate agent took us into this one house. And it was a house that had been foreclosed upon, and before the people left it, they trashed it. There was garbage piled up everywhere. They had taken the knobs off the doors. They had taken the faucets out of the sink. They had just stripped that house and trashed it. You know why? Because they'd lost it. They'd lost the house and they didn't care anymore. I think that deep inside of us, one of the reasons why we sin is because somehow we think we've lost, and what's the use? Let's just trash what is left and destroy it. That is so foreign to the way Colossians is teaching us to think. We are highly valued by God. We're His chosen holy ones, His beloved ones. How do we know that? Because He gave Christ to save us. He gave His only Son in sacrifice so that we can die to sin and be raised with His Son. And what He's telling us here, remember what's happened to you. Remember what you've experienced and see what this tells you. It tells you how valuable you are to me. So don't trash yourself and pollute yourself and damage yourself. But rather, live as a raised person in Christ. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, where he starts the implication part, well, if we've died with Christ and been raised with Christ, what does that mean? He starts off with saying, seek the things that are above where Christ is. What this is telling us is that we need to make the better choice and choose the higher path. You know, some people are very bad at making financial decisions. If there's a whole lot of cars, they just got the knack of picking the lemon. They don't know where to invest their money. Wherever they put it, it's a bad choice. They buy junk products. They waste their money on this and that. Some people just, for whatever reason, are just terrible consumers and terrible investors. Something far worse. And that is choosing not to invest in Christ and to consume Christ, which is the higher good, and settling for junk. To be raised with Christ means we've been lifted to a higher plane. He tells us to be humble and kind people. Doesn't mean we become arrogant and look down our nose at every other person. But we literally have been raised up. We're lifted up out of this. Why would we want to go back down into it? There are better things for us up with Christ. There's a better way of living. There are greater things in store for us. Why get tangled down here in the junk, in what is worthless? Seek that which is higher. It's better. He also says in verse 9 and 10, says it in a couple of places here in immediate context about putting off the old man or the old self and putting on the new man or the new self. So you know what this is telling us? That this whole big broad process of salvation, as important as baptism is, it's just starting with baptism. It doesn't end with baptism. Because after we've been buried with Christ and raised with Christ, then we start putting on new garments. We start throwing off the old garments. We start becoming a different person and getting rid of the old person. There's somebody I know in the past, and I'll just say he's a despicable person. And I'll just say I don't like him. He's me. One of the most loathsome people I've ever known is me. Look over your shoulder. Who do you see? Who is that person? What are they like? Don't you see so much ugliness in them? Well, let's shake him. Let's kick him back so far we can't even make out what he used to be like. Let's get so far ahead of him, we just can't even see him in our rearview mirror anymore. Let's break loose and let's go on to be a better person. Let's be different people. You know, people talk about being liberated and freed. And I understand that. There are a lot of different ways you can be liberated. You can be liberated socially or politically or economically. You can be liberated out of bad relationships. But the biggest liberation we need is to be liberated from our old self. You know, the old expression, you know, the man's keeping me down. The man is keeping me down. As if, you know, the system and these other people are oppressing me. Your most oppressive source, the person who's really kept you down, is you. And Paul is teaching us that if we've been buried with Christ and raised with Christ, we can shake that old man. We can liberate ourselves from that old man. We can become somebody different, new in Christ. And what this text is telling us is that we can become a recipient and we can become an instrument of God's powerful work. Back when he's talking about baptism, he says in Colossians 2 and in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. There are some people who would argue that baptism is not part of the salvation experience. And one of their arguments is that, well, you don't have to be baptized to be saved because baptism is a work that humans do. It's a work of man, and man can't work to save himself. Well, that person hasn't read this passage. That's not what the Bible teaches about baptism. That's what human beings have made up about baptism. This is what the Bible teaches about baptism. And what the Bible teaches is that in baptism, God is working, not man. And think about it. Baptism is a choice, but it's a passive act. You are baptized. You're receiving it. And consider the metaphor here. When you die, you don't bury yourself, do you? And you can't raise yourself back to life, can you? So the whole metaphor doesn't fit that argument. Baptism is a work of man. No, it's not, according to this. We're buried with Christ and raised with Christ by the powerful working of God. God is the one who works in baptism. It's His work through Christ. And so this rebirth, this new life experience, tells us so much about our continual life in Christ. And that is, it's God's doing. Do you see that list there starting in verse 5 down to verse 17? When that happens in our life, that's God doing that. It's like an instrument. Some of the brethren here, they've got some beautiful instruments. I've seen them and I've admired them. These beautiful musical instruments. But as beautiful as those instruments are, somebody's got to pick them up and play them. They don't pick themselves, do they? We're just instruments in God's hands. We can become beautiful people. But we become beautiful people when God picks us up in His hands and plays us. When someone looks at this list in Colossians 3, verses 5 to 17, they can think, I can't do that. I can't pull that off. And you're right, you can't. God can. It's a lot of work. It's a long process. But these things can start happening in your life. You can start putting these things that you should put away out, one by one by one. You can start putting these things in, one by one by one. You can start the process of becoming the new person. Do you believe that the God who created the universe and all the plant life and all the animal life and all human beings, and do you believe that the God who resurrected Christ from the grave, that He can recreate and raise you up to a new life? That's what it boils down to. Then put yourself in His hands and obey. Put off this, put on this, be thankful, love, forgive, on and on and on. You've got to do what He says. But when you do what He says, He can transform you. That same power He used to raise Christ up, He can raise you up to the new person. So here's a question. What's the difference in the person who's not been baptized in Christ and who even believes you don't have to be baptized in Christ? What's the difference in that person and the person who does believe you need to be baptized and they are baptized, but they don't live as if they've been buried with Christ and raised with Christ? What's the difference? Nothing. There's no difference. We need to think about our baptism often. Because our baptism reminds us of what? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. To be reminded of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And we need to think about what our baptism into Christ, since it reenacts His death, burial, and resurrection, we need to think about what that should mean. And we need to think about what is now possible. What can now be done in our life. And then live accordingly. Live as raised people in Christ Jesus. Thank you. Brother Dave's got another song, and we'll sing this song as an invitation song that serves as a call of the gospel to any soul today who's willing to confess you believe in Christ. And out of that faith, to be baptized into Christ and raised with Him and start a whole new life. If you don't do it, one day you'll regret it. And if you do do it and you stick with it, you'll never regret it. To be raised with Christ. If you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you do that as we stand and sing?